Good morning, church family, and welcome to our Sunday morning communion service. Although this service this morning is not our typical gathering, church, the invitation is the same. Come to worship. Come to the table. Church, we worship the Lord our God. But why? Have you ever stopped and thought, why is it that we worship this God? I think one answer that we can give is that we worship this God for he is holy. This God is holy and majestic and full of righteousness and grace and truth. This God, we worship him because of who he is, church. And I think that that is one answer. Yet, it is so much more than just that, is it not? Yes, we worship God for who he is, and we are finite beings who worship an almighty God, yes. But we worship a God who's personal. We worship a God who has done great things for us. Our God, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. He looked upon us and saw us far off, and his holiness and his love, they burned in his heart. And he looked upon us not with hatred or judgment, but with love. Church, we know this through the word of God, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Church, we worship God who sent his own Son to be the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice for our sins. This Son of God, he did it willingly. He did it out of joy. And he did this because he is full of grace to give and full of truth to show us. Come, church, let us worship this God who indeed loves us very much. And come to the table. Yes, you. Yes, you too. Christ died for all, and all who believe in him shall receive grace upon grace and the freedom that truth brings. Bring your brokenness, church. Bring your failure. Bring your fallenness, your sins, your cold and hardened hearts. Also bring your joy and your gladness, and your strength and passion and zeal, all of it. Church, this invitation is to all of you, to all of us. For we are all in need of Christ. Lay it all down. He needs your hands empty so that you can receive this gift and take hold of this greatest gift, eternal life and love from God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us worship together this morning.
As we prepare to come to the table of our fellowship with God and with one another, we turn our meditations to John chapter 1, verses 14 through 29. John chapter 1 calls us to focus our eyes on Jesus. And when we do, we see the presence of God in our lives, we see clarity, and we see the forgiveness of sins. John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. Jesus brings the presence of God, and he comes to us not as an observer, but as a rescuer. Jesus comes not as an observer, but as a rescuer. I don't know, could you imagine an ice storm? Can you imagine an ice storm knocking out power to hundreds of thousands of people in a large city in, say, maybe Tennessee? And the family in the neighborhood is cold. They can see their breath in their house because they don't have heat. They're running low on food. The roads are icy. They can't get out. And they're worried about their pipes breaking. And somewhere from far away, there's a man who loads up his truck. He's got a bucket on it and all the tools and resources you would need to fix power lines. And he takes off for this desperate city and heads their way. He arrives safely. It was a hazardous journey for himself, but he arrives at the edge of a neighborhood, and the families all see this truck, and they're excited. They have some relief that they're going to be saved from their peril. And the man sits in the truck for a while, and then a while longer, and then he gets out, and he looks around, and then he gets back in his truck. So one of the men from the neighborhood gets out of his house and heads kind of over the ice to the truck and knocks on the window, and the man rolls his window down. He says, "Yeah, can I help you?" And he says, "Well, You know, we're so glad you're here. We didn't know you exist. We were beginning to wonder if you even existed. And we're so glad you're here. How long do you think it'll take to get power back? And the man of the truck, he says, well, I'm sorry, sir. I'm just here as an observer. God did not send his one and only son into this world to take the place of an observer. But he sent his son as a rescuer. And when he did, he answered the three fundamental questions that we all ask when we find ourselves in a place of suffering. That is God? God, I didn't even think you existed. Are you even real? But beyond that, not only is God real, but does God even care? Do you care that we're without power, that we're suffering? You're just sitting there in your truck. Do you care? Or maybe you're not even able to do anything. You don't know what to do. You have no power to do anything. But in sending Jesus, God said yes to all those questions. I am real, I care, and I can do something. And so grace, when we talk about the grace of God, we're not talking about a theory, but we're talking about a person who came into our neighborhood, who breathed our air, who touched our dust. When we needed him, God didn't just send a message. He sent himself as a rescuer. And so as we come to the table, we see Jesus bringing the presence of God in our lives. We also see clarity. John 1:18 reads, No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is the map to the Father of the Father's heart. He's the insight to the Father's mind. He's the ambassador who's reading out the Father's will to the world. What do you want, God? You know, that question, what do you want? That's not an easy question for us to answer. Now, people ask me sometimes, Jason, what is it you want? And I don't know if I know what I want. Imagine that couple in their elder years are working on their will, and their lawyer asks them, okay, when it comes to your assets and the things you have, you know, what do you want? Well, who do you want to get what? And husband and wife look at each other. They don't even know how to answer the question. You know, who gets the silverware? Who gets the clocks? Who gets the gold? Who gets the Bitcoin? Who gets the car? Who gets the television? We don't know. But God knows what he wants. The will of the Father has been clearly expressed in Jesus, his Son. God does not want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone in the whole world to come into a living relationship with him through his Son. That's why he sent his one and only Son into this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish in the storm. And so we come to the table and we see in Jesus the presence of God. We see clarity. We also see the forgiveness of sins. If God wants to save us, what he did is he sent his Son to forgive our sins. That's the paradigm for our rescue. This is what John the Baptist was telling the world about. John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was pointing to the Messiah. He was getting people ready for the Messiah. He was opening their hearts to the invitation that Jesus would bring to this world to call people to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's kind of like when you go to a restaurant and you sit down at your table and you get that big, nice, four-color menu, laminated, two sides, with these pictures of, there it is in the right-hand corner, you know, that picture of your California burrito right there, you know, smothered in cheese, and there's rice, and there's refried beans, and you start salivating. I can't wait to have your dinner. But you know, you can't eat the menu. That's not your food. That's pointing to your food. You know, John the Baptist is the menu. He's getting people ready for the real food that you can eat, that you can taste, that you can swallow. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so when John saw Jesus, he says to the crowds, behold, you know, look, everybody look there. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now notice the direction of that transaction. It's Jesus who comes to the world, and he takes something from that the world has, and he takes it from the world. Jesus comes to us, to our lives. He comes to us in the presence of God with clarity, and he takes something from us. And just to make up one of those preacher kind of points that seem to matter to preachers, that direction matters. Because at some point in our lives, we may get to that point where we realize that we are moral beings. We have a conscientious awakening, and we're aware that we are infected by sin. And where maybe we lived our lives in some inoculation to that in our consciences, for some reason on this day, we're very aware of that. And we're also consequently aware of the damage it has done to our own psyche, our own selves, our own souls. And we're aware of the danger and the trouble that that's caused other people. And we're overcome with a moral awakening. And when you're in that moment, you may seek help and you may find somebody that says, "Now, here's what you need. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself." And in that statement, there's a recognition of a truth. They're recognizing the power of forgiveness. That you have to receive in yourself. You have to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness has the power to set you free from the guilt and the shame and the bondage to that mistake. In fact, forgiveness can be that whole idea where you just let out a big breath. That if you want to, what is forgiveness? It's letting out a big breath. You take a deep breath and you hold on to it and you're dying. But forgiveness is, it's breathing again. And so there's a truth in that statement too, that we have to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. But what it denies is it denies the power of Jesus to forgive sins. It denies the power of Jesus to forgive sins. That forgive this Jesus coming to us to take something from us brings us to think less about forgiving ourselves and more about receiving something from someone else. That's the direction of forgiveness. It's not something that we do to ourselves. It is something done for us by someone else. And so Jesus comes to us to take away our sin. And we give it to him as we trust him to take it, as we acknowledge it's there, and as we surrender ourselves to God. You know, it was the old covenant, that first grace, where people brought their lambs and laid their lambs on the altar to cover over their sins. But now grace upon grace has been given, and in Jesus, it's God who brings the lamb to us. The direction has changed. And so as we come to the table of our fellowship with God and one another, preparing to take the bread and the cup, we recognize that we are not just here performing a ritual of religious significance, but we are ourselves in this bread and in this cup. We are beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who took away our sins. Scripture has so many metaphors for this idea. You're not dirty snow anymore. Dirty snow is not very pretty. That's what you used to look like. But by forgiving you, God has cleansed you. He has purified you from those infections. He has taken your sin and he has separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown it to the bottom of the ocean and vanquished it. Or maybe my favorite, he remembers it no more. And so let's get ready to come to the table. Get your bread, get your wine, your juice. As we prepare to remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He has come from the Father to bring the Father's presence to our lives. He has come to us to take from us our sins and vanquish them forever. So as you gather with your brothers and sisters around the world in this fellowship meal, let's bow together in prayer for the bread and for the cup. Oh God in heaven, we come before you grateful beyond words, humbled because of our awareness of our position before you. We don't come in pride or in arrogance or in self-security. We don't come counting our gifts to you, but we come with empty hands. We come with open hearts. We come with gratitude. knowing that you have given to us by your grace a gift that we can never secure for ourselves, that you have taken upon your Son, the sins of the world, which are our sins. We thank you for the bread that represents his body, a lamb sacrificed on our behalf. We thank you for the blood of the new covenant represented in the juice as we take this wine before you, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Bless the table as we share this together in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, the Lamb, Jesus. Amen.
Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What an incredible statement. When John the Baptist spoke those words, I believe without a doubt that he truly bought into that statement. I truly believe that he believed it with all his heart. He may not have understood it completely, but he believed it. And the question for us to think about is, do we believe in that statement? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Some of us have heard that truth for years, for many years, and still struggle to receive it. We wonder if God could truly forgive us of our sins. The ones we hide, the ones we regret, the ones we think are too heavy or too shameful. They are too grievous or too appalling. There's no way that God could forgive us. And we tell ourselves, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve forgiveness. And you're right. You don't. None of us do. That's the beauty of grace, right? It is not merit earned, but a gift given freely. Christ did not take on flesh or go to the cross because we were worthy. God sent his one and only Son because he so loved the world, a broken, sick world in need of healing. Through amazing grace, God sent his perfect Son as a free gift to a flawed humanity in need of saving. Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. Did he not say, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to seek and save the lost, to forgive the sinner. That includes me, and that includes you. So, go now in this assurance. God is powerful and loving enough to conquer our most grievous of sins. Believe that. If you believe in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, if you believe in this good news, and you have put Christ on in baptism, your sins are forgiven. You are free. Now go. Look to the Lamb of God. Live a forgiven life. Walk in freedom. But when you walk, share. Through words and deeds, share this good news and offer this freedom. Offer this forgiveness to a world in hopes that they will receive it too. Now go, and God bless.